This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen.org.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin. Every week, we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us my guest, Ben Corson. And Ben, he's the founder of Hope Generation. And he has a global TV and radio program and is a gifted and nationally renowned speaker. And Hope Generation TV show airs in 180 countries around the world. And Ben's humorous, uplifting, and high energy style couples with a gift to communicate God's heart in an impactful way. He says that his ultimate mission is to generate hope in God to build a generation of hope in others. And I brought Ben on the show today to talk to us about a very serious topic today of depression and hopelessness, and also address and talk about his new book, Optimisfits, Igniting a Fierce Rebellion Against Hopelessness. So please, Real Men Connect, welcome my guest, Ben Corson, to the Real Men Connect podcast and to Warrior Nation. Thanks for joining us, Ben.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so honored and I'm really pumped for today.
You know, and it's so funny, Ben, because I know just from talking to you, you have such an enthusiastic attitude, and yet we're talking about such a serious topic of depression and hopelessness. Man, we're going to get to your story because I know you have a story that goes behind this. But when we get started on our podcast, we always like to ask men who come on to share with us their favorite Bible verse that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. I know there's probably many that you have, but in this season in your life, what is your anchor verse that you've been holding on to?
Well, my overall life verse is Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I like to think of that verse as secondhand dreaming. Like when you follow a smoker around, you become a secondhand smoker. Even if you've never smoked in your life, his cigarette smoke goes into your lungs. Well, in the same way, God has these thoughts that he's thinking toward you, these dreams for your life to give you a future and hope. They're like thought bubbles. And when you follow after him everywhere he goes, you get the mind of Christ, just as Jesus said, follow me, and you breathe in his thought bubbles, like you breathe in his dreams for your own life. So your will starts to match up with his. When you delight in him, he gives you the desires of your heart. So that's really my life verse. And then as far as this season, though, my favorite verse is when Paul said, all things are yours. Like, what a cool, all-encompassing verse.
You know, and I like that you quoted Psalm 37:4, and I typically don't ask follow-up questions to their Bible verses, but that is one of my favorite verses as well, and I know we share that with a lot of men, but obviously if it's one of yours, that means you really have done a lot of taken to heart, and you've probably done a lot of quiet time study on it. What does delighting in God mean to you, Ben?
Well, it's interesting because the Hebrew word Eden means delight. So the word Eden means delight. And some scholars suggest that the reason there was no need for clothes for Adam and Eve was because the glory was so thick, it covered them like garments.
Wow.
So they were just totally shrouded by glory. And so that's why they didn't need clothes is the idea. And the word Eden means delight. And when the glory is so thick, when the presence of God is so palpable that you're just ensconced in him, where you're just, you know, I like to say the meaning of life is to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. When you just enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God, you bring Eden down to this world, you bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and you get the desires of your heart when he becomes your Eden, your delight, walking with him in the cool of the day, just like Adam.
And Ben, you got to repeat that phrase again. You said enjoy the joy.
Yeah. Enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. That's the meaning of life. I mean, even the catechism, if, you know, if you take that to heart, what it means is, it, what it says is that our chief purpose is to enjoy God forever. And I really like that phrase, to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God, because God doesn't endure you. He enjoys you. Zephaniah 3:17 says he rejoices over you with joy. So when God thinks about you, he just gets so pumped that Zephaniah also says in verse 17 of chapter 3 that he sings over you. Like, and the word is actually the phrase in the Hebrew is actually used of a spinning top. So God's like just spinning over you with joy. Like he's just twirling and dancing and singing over you. That's another one of my favorite verses.
You know, and now, Ben, it makes perfect sense now with your enthusiasm and your passion where that joy comes from. One reason I'm focusing so much on Psalm 37:4 is because one time I asked my spiritual father, my mentor, about that same question about delighting in him. And he says, Joe, when you delight in him, others see the light in you.
And, ooh, there you go.
Yeah. And so I've never heard anybody say what you just said. Enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. You're absolutely right. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. I love
totally.
It. I love it. Now, Ben, obviously they can hear your voice. They can hear the passion and enthusiasm in it right now. But everyone has a story. You wouldn't be if you didn't have a story. You wouldn't have written your books if you didn't have a story. So I want you to kind of give us the highlights of your story. Take us back to little Ben, because you're a millennial. You know, I let the listeners out there know that you're 31 years old, and you speak all over the country, all over the world, and you've been impacted a lot of people. So we know, especially this younger generation, the millennial generation. But I want to hear about young Ben and what got him here.
Yeah, when I was 2 years old, that's when I heard my dad preaching in a way that
you remember hearing him preach it too?
Well, no, I don't remember the message, but that's when I begin to sort of assimilate the content and information. And that's when, you know, as a 2 year old is when I entered the Christian faith. But it wasn't until I was like 16, 17 years old that I knew for a fact, I was 16 years old, but I knew for a fact I wanted to like be a speaker and do what I'm doing now. But yeah, I mean, it's been cool. Like we started our TV show a couple years ago and have a national radio show now and, just wrote my first published book. So I'm really excited, but all these, you know, fun highlights and everything, were also, you know, there's a lot of tragedy sprinkled on it. So, when I was, 8 years old, I remember my sister was talking to my family at the dinner table and my dad was telling her, you know, Jessica, that's my sister's name, you need to marry somebody who's godlier than you. And she said, well, that's impossible because I'm the godliest person I know. You know, like just tongue in cheek, playing around. But yeah, so the next day, she died in a car accident and my brother came home to reveal the news and he said, she's found her man. She's found her man. The bride of Christ has found her man. And then about a month ago, my brother also died and went to heaven. And on his deathbed, me and my dad heard this song shuffle on the radio by The Cry. It's like a really obscure indie song called Take My Hand and Walk. And that song that happened to come on the radio, as my dad looked up at me with tears in his eyes, he's like, do you know what song this is? And I said, that's the same song that my sister Jessica went home to, or that was her song that was played at her memorial service. And that was the same song, one of the last songs my brother heard before he died. And it just happened to shuffle on randomly to the radio that was playing in the background. And I just, you know, after my brother went to heaven, it's been a really, you know, one of the hardest times of my life and for our family as well. And, you know, it's crazy because after he went to heaven, somebody messaged me on Instagram and said, your brother graduated. And I love that phrase because I just picture with one hand, the Lord takes my sister, walks her down the aisle and says, you are the bride of Christ, you know, walking her down the wedding aisle. And with the other hand, that song, Take My Hand and Walk, that both of them went home to, you know, he's walking my brother down the graduation aisle and my brother got his diploma, well done, good and faithful servant, hearing those words from the Lord. So, yeah, I mean, honestly, it's, you know, we go through a lot of tragedy. I went through 10 years of chronic depression where I was suicidal and I took up a knife to kill myself. I would walk on the top of tall buildings on the railing, you know, just flirting with death or riding a motorcycle, even though I didn't have a license, as fast as I could without a helmet, just trying to flirt with death because I went through such suicidal depression. So the hope that I talk about is not the kind that's just like, let me serve you up rainbow sandwiches and Pegasus steak for dinner. Like the hope I'm talking about is the buoyant kind that weathers the fiercest storms. And if you found, if you felt like you found the cure to HIV, AIDS, or like the panacea and the penthe cure all to cancer, like medical scientists trying to find the cure to cancer, social activists trying to find the cure to HIV, I believe I found the cure to depression, and that's the God of hope, Romans 15:13. So I want to like shout this thing from the rooftops, and that's why I live on airplanes basically, because I just want to tell the whole world of this message of the God of hope who healed me from depression and gave me hope through the hardest times in life.
Oh, Ben, I love it, man. I love it. I love it. And it's funny you mentioned that about HIV and the cure for cancer. If we had those solutions, we would be shouting from the mountaintops and telling everybody we can. And so why not give them the real hope that we can find in Christ? Now, let me go back and unpack your story a little bit before we get into asking you about the Optimisfits, which I can't wait to talk to you about. I got a copy of the book right here with me. Haven't finished it, but I've gotten through a little bit of it. So I can't wait to ask you questions about it. But you mentioned about Jessica when she died. How old was Jessica when she passed?
16.
Oh my goodness, 16. And then you said your brother, he just passed away recently?
Yeah, and he was 41.
Okay, and he was 41. Wow. And you said, and you mentioned about the 10 years of depression that you went through. What span, what age range were you doing that time?
About 18 to, I mean, it's nice to write a narrative of nice, neat, right angles where it's all very linear. And I wish I could say like, oh, it was very clear cut. But it was roughly between 18 to 28.
And, you know, and we're going to get into the topic of talking more about depression, hopelessness. But when it comes to the church, because this is, you know, I hear it all the time. My background, Ben, is in education before I came into a full-time men's ministry. So I spent over 2 decades working with young people at the college level, high school level, and elementary school level. And depression ran rampant. But yet, it's not a topic that's typically discussed in churches. We don't, you know, we know that it exists, but we tend to kind of, I guess, spiritualize it away. But when, you know, but obviously you had to go through a journey, and we're going to get a little bit into that. But your family, your mom and dad, what part did they play in developing this hope that you found?
Well, my dad really instilled in me a deep knowledge of scripture. So my dad's in the Calvary Chapel movement, is a very well-known teacher emerging out of that movement, and a well-respected Bible scholar in his own right. And he's a boss when it comes to just, you know, reading the scriptures. He's a legend and teaching the scriptures as well. So he like really instilled in me a sense of the presence of the scriptures, even when hope seemed like it was absent from my feelings. And then my mom, she's the most hopeful person I know. She's like a 7 on the Enneagram, a fun and sun, you know, it's raining jelly beans and Skittles, unicorn shooting rainbows out of their eyes. She's just amazing. And she instilled in me this incredible sense of unapologetic, wild, absurd optimism. So both of those things, my dad, really instilling in me a deep knowledge of the scripture, and my mom instilling in me a wild optimism, both contributed very largely to my finding hope.
Well, Ben, then let me ask you a tough question, hope that you think is fair, because you obviously came from great stock. You had a great foundation with your dad as well as your mom. Why do you think that you battled for so many years with depression yourself?
Well, I think, you know, there's a lot of answers to that. One of them is, when we try to present an image to the world that isn't who we are, it creates a sense of cognitive dissonance, and then depression runs rampant as a run of the place and is really the order of the day. So I think there was a while where for me, I'm a fun haver. I love to skate. I love to read Kierkegaard. I love to listen to EDM. You know, I love to go on friend ventures with God and squad. I love to have fun. But the truth is, I felt like to be in the ministry, you had to be this super somber, serious saint. And I didn't really fit that mold.
Oh,
so for a while, I felt like I had to like be the you know, wise pastor. And I became a, you know, a pastor. I gave my first sermon in third grade, started speaking regularly at 16, and became a pastor my senior year of high school at 18. So like, I felt like I had to be wise beyond my age, accounted for, and I kind of developed maybe too quickly. And so what happened is I kind of lost that sense of fun and play and childlike wonder that Jesus called us to become like children, to enter the kingdom and the joy of the Lord. And I started effectively and essentially, you know, trying to be like this friendly neighborhood pastor, answering emails in an air-conditioned office, and it wasn't who I was. And so then eventually I just decided, as G.K. Chesterton said, to desire life like water, to drink death like wine, to be just super brave and on the field of battle, you know, spiritually and psycho-spiritually. And that kind of gave me a new sense of liberty and freedom that I'm like, you know what? I would rather, as one musician said, I would rather be hated for who I am than loved for who I am not. So when I finally said, I'm not going to present this facade to the world that isn't who I am, but I'm going to be a professional fun haver and live for a living, that's when a lot of the depression started going away. Now, you asked a very good question, a very loaded question. So there is many, many answers to it. I just highlighted one.
Well, I tell you, even though we're talking to you, but I can't imagine. I know you don't have family yet, as I'm talking about children yourself, but they say that nothing can be more devastating than you losing your children passing. And with your mom and dad, even though I haven't spoken to them, but you know them better than I do, was just, they only had three kids, or were there more than three kids?
No, well, there's five of us, and two of them are in heaven now, and my dad's first wife is in heaven as well. And so we've just been through a lot, you know.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
when the road bifurcates like that, it's, you're either going to withdraw into yourself and retreat and get cynical and bitter, or this is the thing I'm choosing to do. I'm like, I'm going to be more hopeful, more ridiculously, absurdly optimistic, unapologetically Jesus joy, holy happiness, calm delight, projecting this sort of, you know, peace, the Bible calls it, this joyful, confident welcome to the world. That's the biblical word for hope, in such a way that, like, I want to beat the enemy and make him pay for all he does to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm taking sides with the one who gives life, and that more abundantly.
Amen. Amen. You know, I love doing this podcast, Ben, because it's for guests just like you, because I haven't gotten to one of the questions that I wanted to ask you. Yet.
Oh, nice.
But no, nice. But that's good, because that means the Holy Spirit is moving. And because, oh my God, my soul is jumping while I'm talking to you, because so many things are coming to mind, because I work with so many men, and I coach them, I mentor them, I disciple men, and I get to hear all kinds of things from men. And I agree with you 100%, but I'm going to give you some pushback, because I know you have a great, you're going to have a great response to this, because I know there's going to be some man out there who's listening, because I think we should all desire what you just said, to be the most hopeful, full of joy person, that when we step into the room, I tell people, I say, when you step in the room, either you can brighten it when you enter it, or you can brighten it when you leave it. But you got a choice,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
So you obviously one of those people that when you step into a room, Ben, you brighten it up. But I'm going to give you a pushback. All right. And I want you to help that person out there who's struggling with this, because I want to speak for every man, not just the ones who are optimists like us. All right.
Right, right, right.
And this is what I'm saying, that what about that guy who says, you know what? I get that with Ben, and man, he's so full of hope. I'm not there. And when I get around guys like Ben, it makes me uncomfortable. And so I'm going to pull away, and I'm going to avoid and isolate myself from guys like that, because it makes me feel even worse about myself, because I'm not where Ben is, and I'm not as spiritual as Ben is. So Ben, how do you respond to that?
That's good. That's a good question. Antonio Damasio, who's a neuroscientist, says that our feelings decide for us 95% of the time. And so what we do, like, we will opt for what feels good now, even if we know it's going to hurt us in the long run, which is insane. Like, that is the definition of insanity. Like, we logically know that certain things will hurt us more now, but if it feels good in the moment, that's what we opt for. 95% of the time, our feelings decide for us. I always tell people, hope is not a feeling. It is a journey. It is a choice. It is a conscientious. See, for me, it's not that I naturally am predisposed to a more hopeful nature. There are some days when I wake up and I feel like trash. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, count it all joy. That is an act of your own volition. Jesus said, I give you a joy that no man can take from you. You're like, wait, no man can take it from me. What if people wrong me and do horrible things to me and life deals me a bad hand? No one can take that joy from you, because hope is not hype. It's based on the facts that God's been faithful in the past. So we're going to be faithful about the future and fulfilled today. So through a posteriori logic, it only makes reasonable sense to say, if God's never failed anyone, then of course he's not going to start with me. And so I get what people might say is, they're like, well, I feel, you know, like this is holding up a mirror to me and it's showing me who I am, that I'm not as hopeful as I'd like to be. This is my thing. I know it becomes easier to isolate. That's the word you used. You know, that's a really good point you made. It's like, it's easy to isolate, but I always like to tell people, God didn't call us to isolate. He called us to infiltrate. A lot of people think they want to disappear, when what they really want is just to be found. Because the funny thing is, I know exactly what you're saying. I used to be in that place. I used to be the kind of guy who really did withdraw into myself, and I retreated into myself, and I was very, very isolated. And that happens to a lot of leaders. And I went through that for years. And then when I understood I had need of friends in my life, one of the chief things that pulled me out of depression was not deep talks over coffee. One of the things that pulled me out of depression was crazy friends who skateboarded with me and didn't even say a word about my trials. Because trust me, a lot of people give my family pity. Like, they come up to us and offer their condolences, and I really appreciate that. But like, honestly, I would rather have God's power than people's pity. And it's the people who just like want to skate and have fun and show me that life can be joyful again. That's what starts to pull me out. So we were not called to isolate. We were called to infiltrate, because if you want to go fast, you should go alone. But if you want to go far, you should go together.
Oh, amen. Amen. I tell you, Ben, I know that your ministry, God has called you to the ministry of taking this hope message worldwide. But I can tell you, if you ever decided to go into men's ministry and target that niche, you'd be great at it, man.
Well, I'm doing a men's conference with Rick Warren and a couple other guys this Saturday. So
are you? Well, fantastic.
Yeah, so I like to talk to men a lot.
Yeah, because men are desperate need of hope. And just some of the points that you've made about, yeah, they may pull away and hide, but you're right. It takes men who have a well of hope like you and I have, who say, you know what, we're going to go after them, because a lot of times they don't want to come out, but yes, they do want to be found, because I see how they respond after I continually pursue them. They finally give in and they respond. Now, Ben, let me ask you this though, man, because again, I want the men out there who are listening to this to really connect, because I hate when men start using excuses of, yeah, but. Yeah, I hear what Ben says, but. Now, Ben, I want you, and you and I are not personal friends. We didn't know each other before we came on the air. But,
well, we're friends now.
But we're friends now, all right? And Ben, you know, it's obviously that you've grasped God's truth and you're internalizing it. But for that man, I'm thinking, is Ben like this all the time? You mean, so he never gets upset, he never gets depressed, you know, or of course he's that way. He's not married. So of course he has endless hope. What? Tell them the truth about what you have to go through to maintain this hope and choose this hope.
Well, yeah, like I talked about, you know, some of the hardships I've been through, I believe our fiery tribulations don't burn us, they forge us. And God is a consuming fire who never burns what we are. He only burns what we are not. And so those fiery tribulations were a crucible, I think, that forged this sort of intestinal fortitude to say, like, no, I've got to choose to be brave and courageous and face my fears. Like even a couple years ago, I got heartbroken in a romantic relationship that absolutely devastated me. Like, I mean, I was so heartbroken that I was a robot with dead batteries for like months. Like I could hardly move. I was just like staring at walls when I was having my alone time. I was just, you know, borderline suicidal, like I said. And so, and I actually gave a message on that, you know, about that on YouTube called Hope Through Heartbreak. But be that as it may, like, we do go through stuff. Like, and for people who say, oh yeah, you know, Ben, maybe you never get angry. The funny thing is, when I was in high school, I was playing basketball for a Christian school, but we were in a public school league. So we were the only Christian school in a public school conference. And I personally led the league in technical fouls.
Technical fouls.
So it's not a very good witness to everyone when the one Christian school in the league. Oh, that's terrible. The one team, their captain represents their team by leading the league in technical fouls. So wow. I was punching walls. Like I've had huge temper problems. Like I have a hard time being patient to this day with people. Like, you know, I'm not a very patient person. Like, I don't want people to think, just because I have this insane hope that I have, you know, that I have all my ducks in a row. Like, none of us do. Part and parcel of the human experience is like we're stumbling along and figuring it out as we go.
And Ben, see, that's why I wanted you to touch on that, because I want men, because I already know that this episode is going to be one that they can go back and replay over and over again, because it's going to be that injection of hope that they need. But I want you to quickly, again, I haven't gotten to my questions yet. I may not ever get to any of the questions. But
well, maybe we can do like maybe one of these days we'll have to do like a second part.
Yeah, we do a part two with Ben Corson on the air with us. But Ben, I want you then, because I'm glad that you shared that with us. Thank you for sharing that with us. That you led the technical file. I've never heard anybody say that before.
Well, it's not very secret. I even wrote about it in my book. So,
but I want to know, then walk us through a typical how you deal with disappointment, depression, hopelessness. What God has revealed to you and how you walk through the process, because you're going to probably get disappointed again today or tomorrow or the next day. But yeah, I know typically that what we do, at least I do too, is I go through some steps that God has shown me to say, okay, walk this way and you'll walk right out of that and walk through it. What do you do?
Well, I like to study brain science to understand how the brain works when it comes to handling disappointment. And one of the things that neuroscience tells us is that bad news sticks to the brain like Velcro. So like if somebody listening is like, yeah, I don't really believe that. Well, just go on your Instagram. If you get 10 comments and 9 are nice and 1 is mean, what are you thinking about? The one mean one. Whereas good news falls through the brain like water through a sieve. So we tend to forget about the good stuff and remember the bad stuff. And news companies know this as well. Like I was a few months back, maybe about a year ago, I was doing a TV interview on ABC in Las Vegas. And I told the interviewer during the show, I said, you know, you guys lead with bad news, right? Like all news agencies do this. You guys all lead with bad news. And he was like joking with me. He's like, I know, we literally lead with bad news, because the news media repeats its own feed every 30 minutes, whether it's the left or right, Fox or CNN or MSNBC or Rush Limbaugh or whatever. It tends to lead with bad news because bad news sells. And so we have to like really remember that. So neuroscientists tell us you have to take 15 seconds when something good happens to meditate on it in order for it to assimilate into your cranial package. So Paul was onto something when he said, whatever things are true, noble, lovely, just, pure, virtuous, and praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The psalmist said, I will meditate on your wondrous works. So one of the things I like to do is really stop and think about all the awesome things God has done, because life is a confluence of triumph and tragedy. I was just studying that this morning, that Plato talked about these ideal forms where he had these perfect, you know, nice, neat, right angles. Nothing was messy and wild. But the truth is life isn't that way. Like, just look at birth. Birth is beautiful, but it ain't pretty. You know, there's a lot of blood and a lot of crying and a lot of messes, and that's kind of how life is. And so what I try to do is, as Churchill said, you know, I don't want to see the difficulty in every opportunity. I want to see the opportunity in every difficulty.
Exactly. Ben, this is so good, man. So good. You know, and I told you my background is in education. And when I taught at the college level as a professor, I used to teach communication. We taught journalism. And you're absolutely right when it comes to the media and when it comes to the news. And they used to ask me, they say, how come, you know, they only lead with negative stuff or bad news? And I quoted, I can't remember who the journalist was. I said, because no one wants to hear about the plane that landed safely.
Exactly.
They want to hear about the crash. And unfortunately, that's the society that we live in. Now, Ben, you know, I'm glad that I'm not getting to any of the questions that I had on my list, because now I'm going to have you be a therapist right now. Okay.
Sounds good.
And I'm going to throw myself under the bus and put my business out in the street. All right.
All right. Let's do it.
Because, you know, it's funny now, because what they don't know is the backstory is that you were supposed to be on the show and on an earlier time, but I couldn't because I wasn't in the right headspace because I was going through some stuff. Now I realize now I should have probably brought you on the show anyway. You could have brought me out of it quicker.
Nice.
But I'm in a good space today. But I'm gonna throw myself under the bus because my wife and I have a disagreement on something. All right. And now listening to you, I already know I'm wrong. Okay, but I want you to give me a better way of how to respond to, or at least think about it, because I'm thinking maybe another man might be able to relate to this. Now, I'm pretty much, people consider me optimistic. I'm an eternal optimist. I believe it's going to get better. If I would have died, I'd say he thought he's going to get better tomorrow. You know, kind of person,
right?
However, so I don't go around. You know, I don't go get technicals. You know what I mean? I'm not going around punching anything. But when I do get upset, I have this, so like in poker, that tell sign, and my tell sign is that I sigh. Okay? You know that sigh? That kind of thing, right?
Totally.
Now, I'm thinking that's okay because I've evolved as a Christian, I've matured as a Christian, because there used to be a time when I want to fight, and I want to yell, and I want to scream, I want to throw something, I want to punch something, but I've grown past that. Now I've gotten to a point now, all I do is sigh when I get disappointed, when things don't go right, I don't blow up, and I don't lose it. However, my wife calls me out on the sighs, right? And I don't like when she does that, because I'm thinking, I'm not punching anything, I'm not mad, I'm just sighing. And she calls me out because she said, Joe, your countenance is down. I could tell you're disappointed. I can tell you got an attitude. I said, but I didn't say anything. And she thinks, well, that is going to bring the, she says that, but when you're like that, it brings down the mood in an environment, even if you don't say anything. And I totally disagree, but I'm realizing now that no matter where you go, you are infecting your environment. But Ben, my question to you then would be, as far as with that person who is looking for a way to express their disappointment, because we know if we don't express, we're going to suppress, and that can cause depression. But what do you suggest for a person who's trying to say, you know, I don't want to be as angry and lash out. I don't want to punch anything, but also I don't want to have a frown on my face looking like I'm constipated. So what would you tell that person? What advice would you give that person, Ben?
Well, it's hard to put someone on your hit list who you put on your prayer list.
Right.
Oh, you know, Jesus had this great story of a guy who was forgiven 10,000 talents. And then that guy wouldn't forgive his own, you know, fellow servant 100 denarii. Now, if you crunch the numbers, it's insane. If you broke those debts into small coins, it would require an army of 8,600 men, each carrying a 60-pound sack, forming a line 5 miles long, separated at 1 yard apart, just to carry the 10,000 talent debt. Whereas the 100 denarii debt, you could literally fit in one pocket. So this guy was forgiven a debt that would require an army of 8,600 men to carry, and he wasn't willing to forgive his fellow servant something that would, you know, could be carried in a pocket. And so the point of the parable that Jesus was making is that when we consider how much God loves us, it's absolutely absurd and illogical not to forgive other people. Like, the size of debt that he's willing to forgive us is 8,600 men carrying a 60-pound sack, forming line 5 miles long to carry it. And yet I wouldn't forgive the pocket change of someone else. It's absolutely absurd. And like everyone listening, I've been through times in my life where I've been betrayed and stabbed in the back and heartbroken by people. But people are not our dictionary. They don't define us. And we're not defined by what people do to us. We're defined by whether we react or whether we respond.
Well, I tell you, Ben, this is good stuff, man. Even though I tell you, we haven't even gotten to your book yet. But, you know, let's jump right into it, man. Because you call your book The Optimisfits, but obviously that's a word that you've coined and you phrase yourself. Can you define what an optimisfit is for us?
Yeah. My brother-in-law actually came up with the title because I'm like, I want to write a book about rebellious hope, like igniting a fierce rebellion against the despair of our culture. Because Gen Z, Gen Y, Millennials, Postmillennials, Centennials, we're now the most depressed generation on record.
I didn't know we had that many generations.
I only listed a couple of them. But yeah, like, we consume more pills due to anxiety and depression as Americans than the rest of the earth combined by 3 times over. So, like, antidepressants are I read multiple studies. One said number one and the other said number two best-selling prescribed pharmaceutical medication. And we live in a nation built on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we're stressed, depressed, distressed, and in debt, over $1 trillion to China. So like for me, I'm like, what can I do to ignite a fierce rebellion against hopelessness? What's a good word for like rebellious optimism? And my brother-in-law, Seth, he's like, you should call it optimisfits. So an optimisfit is an optimistic misfit who's a nonconformist adventurer who lives with wild abandon, childlike wonder, and unapologetic optimism.
Oh, I love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. And obviously you identify as one. I even consider myself identify as one as well myself. You know, that kind of goes with I was on your website and I was looking at some of your videos and I love something that you said, but I want you to share it with the audience because you don't like the phrase about learning to live with depression. Learn to live with depression. And so I want you to tell our audience, let them know why you don't believe or like that phrase of learning to live with depression. Because you said we're highly medicated and we're sedated and everything else. But you don't think that we should be just living with trying to learn to live with depression. Go ahead.
Yeah, it drives me bonkers. Like that phrase that's like hipster and seemingly sophisticated. You know, I'm going to learn to live with depression. I think that's a bunch of bunk. We were called to defeat depression. And so my, like the psalmist didn't say, why are you cast down? Oh, my soul, keep at it.
Yeah.
He said, why are you cast down? Oh, my soul, hope in God. So like that was his response to his soul being cast down. And I think a lot of this sort of in vogue hipster thing to do is to say, you know, my soul's cast down, keep going or like, keep at it, way to go. But that's not the message of the scriptures. The message of the scriptures is, why are you cast down, O my soul? Then he told himself to hope in God. And that's really my heart for people, is that they would not live with depression, but when they're going through hell, that they would keep going till they get to green pastures and still waters, not setting up their camp in the valley of the shadow of death, not setting up a tent in the valley of the shadow of death, not writing all their songs in the valley of the shadow of death, but going through the valley of the shadow of death and choosing to grow through what we go through.
Well said, man. Well said. You know, I'm going to now give you two scenarios here. Again, I'm going off script a little bit, but I'm going to give you two scenarios because, again, I want to try to reach everybody out there who may have a question, who they don't get to come on the air and get to talk to you, that Joe didn't ask this question or whatever. And I'm going to give you two scenarios. One is that person who says, oh, I hear you, Ben, and what you're saying, man, I need to choose hope. But at the same time, man, I have to take my meds. Or I can't cope live with life. Or, you know, I could choose hope all day, but if I don't take these meds, you don't want to be around me. So how do you respond to the Christian out there who says that, you know, I need my meds to survive and that's the only way I can remain hopeful?
Well, yeah. First of all, we need to destigmatize depression. It shouldn't be a taboo topic. I mean, Abraham Lincoln would walk in the woods with a shotgun, tempted to kill himself. Winston Churchill didn't want to live on the second story or third story because he said desperate thoughts do come into the head and he didn't want to fling himself off in a moment of desperation. You know, David suffered with chronic depression and had to encourage himself in the Lord because he'd get so down. One time he even acted like a lunatic to escape a city where he would be a fugitive. I mean, you see, Abraham called himself dust and ashes. Job cursed the day he was born. Elijah was suicidally depressed. So, like, depression is sometimes a symptom of strength, not of weakness. But we don't stay there. We overcome it. However, when it comes to medications, I have friends who've used medication and it's worked for them. I've had other friends who've used medication and it didn't work for them. We only know about 2 to 8% of how the brain works. So we have 30,000 to 50,000 thoughts neurologically every day. We make 35,000 choices. And ultimately, through neuroplasticity, what brain scans and CAT scans have shown us is we can change our brain through the way that we think. Like when you, for example, pray to a God you believe is loving, CAT scans show us you develop richer, thicker gray matter in your prefrontal cortex, which helps give you higher cognitive agency, consciousness, focus, and concentration. When you pray to a God also you believe is loving, you have higher activity in your anterior cingulate cortex, which is responsible for empathy, compassion, warm and fuzzy feelings, feeling safe with God. But when you believe God's angry and you meditate on an angry God and pray to an angry God, you have high activity in your amygdala, which is the part of your brain responsible for fear, anger, stress, high blood pressure. They call it the rat brain. And so my heart is that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would take our thoughts captive, that we would, through neuroplasticity, change the grooves in our brain, which brain science, we're in the golden age right now, is showing us we actually can change our brain through rote and repetitious, repeated practice. And so if meds is helping you on that path, so be it. If meds is not helping you on that path, so be it. What I don't speak to is whether or not people should take meds. I do think, though, when it comes to prescribing medication, I don't think doctors are doing patients well by just throwing darts in the dark and not brain scanning people and just guessing. And that's why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. I think in neuroscience, it'd be much better if psychiatrists and doctors were brain scanning people before they prescribe medications. So that way they're not throwing darts in the dark. But ultimately, whether or not people should take medications, I think is individuated, and it depends on the person's case, you know, but it's not a one size fits all.
Ben, well, when it comes to what you just said too, going back to how we can reprogram and rewire the mind, that means Maybe Paul was onto something when he said about the you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Oh, yeah. That's one of my favorite verses.
Yeah, absolutely. But I told you it was two parts to this, Ben. And so the first part, I wanted to look at the medication part, but then I want to go to that person who knows, they may even be a parent, I don't know. But they're saying to themselves that, you know what, if I have enough faith in this hope that Ben is talking about, then I can avoid suffering altogether, because I shouldn't suffer if I have this hope. And you know what I'm talking about, Ben.
Of course. Of course.
You know, if I just love God the right way, if I just have enough faith and I just keep checking all the boxes and doing everything, then nothing bad should happen to me. I should get that. That healing should take place. What do you say to those people who find their hope in nothing bad going wrong when they're doing the right thing?
Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Yes. But the B clause is, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The psalmist promised many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the B clause is, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the Bible never says we're exempt from suffering. In fact, the Bible says that's integral and germane to the human experience. So there's no way to avoid it. But my thing is, we can take situations that are painful and convert them into pain fuel. That's what the word endurance in the New Testament is. It means it's hupomone. It literally means to not sit down and bear suffering, but to rise up, stand up, conquer suffering, and change its very nature. So I like to say, you know, we take situations that are painful, convert them into pain fuel that drives us on toward our destiny, because pain makes us stronger, tears make us braver, heartbreak makes us wiser. So we thank our past for a better future. We are going to suffer, but our suffering can actually be the very service that God employs and deploys to drive us onward toward our destiny.
Right, right. Well said, man. Well said. Now, Ben, you know, I kind of alluded to talking about parents, and you work with a lot of young people, obviously, and you have a lot of young people listening to you, and they're hanging on your words and everything. And I know you don't have any children, but I'm sure there's a lot of insight you can give us as parents of children, especially adult children. What mistakes do you think we make as parents, or that you see parents seem to be making that maybe we're unaware of when it comes to helping our kids deal with hopelessness and feelings of depression?
Yeah, I think as just from a young person's perspective, not trying to mold your kids as much as to unfold your kids, not trying to mold them into your own image, but let them unfold into God's very own image, made imago Dei in his likeness. So I don't know, like one of the things that I really appreciate about my parents is my dad, you know, he threw the discus, but you know, he didn't care that I became a basketball player. He sits on a stool when he teaches. I jump around when I teach.
Right.
I remember one time I tried to be exactly like him and sit on a stool. And he said, Ben, don't sit on a stool. Because it was so encouraging, because he's like, it was his subtle, nuanced way of saying, be yourself, you know, because everyone else is already taken anyway. So just be yourself. And I think that's really, really important. And that's just one facet. And what do I know? I'm not a parent, but just from a young person's perspective, I think empowering, enabling, ennobling, and equipping me to live up to who I already was all along, who God called me to be, was very huge. So that difference between molding versus unfolding was big for me.
Yeah, and see, and that's good stuff, Ben, because I think you're absolutely right. We're not trying to, quote, just make a better version of ourselves. You want them to be the best version of themselves.
Yeah.
And God has put us in that position to help bring that out. So I love the way you say that, to unfold. I love that. Now, Ben, I didn't get to pretty much most of the questions that I wanted to ask you, but I think this has been a great episode. But we're going to transition to what we call the man up questions. And you're not that familiar with it, but it's a part of our program where we ask five questions, start with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all they require is your fearless and brutal honesty. And so I'm going to ask you, are you ready, Ben, to take on the man up questions?
I feel like God speaking to Job when he said, gird your loins up like a man, for I shall question you and you shall answer me. So here we go. Let's do it.
Let's do it. And we'll be right back after this short break with my guest, Ben Corson. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com. Welcome back, Warriors, with my guest, Ben Corson of Hope Generation and the author of Optimisfits. And he's decided he's going to take on the man up questions. And I can't wait, because I know he's going to be open and honest with us when it comes to answering those questions. And Ben, they're not complicated. They're very easy. And it's going to at least be easy for you, I think. And the first letter starts with the letter M for mistake. And the M stands for mistake. And I want to know, what did you learn the most from as a man when it came to this topic of hope?
The mistake that I made was believing that depression and greatness were synonymous, that if you want to be great, you have to be depressed. I read this book called The First Rate Madness, and it made some really great points with, you know, amazing characters in history, whether it be MLK or JFK, Gandhi or Sherman, who had these mental disorders. But the fact of the matter is, like, yes, you can be great and have mental disorders and go through stuff. But I think what I believed is, like, God wanted me to be miserable when really God wants me to be memorable. And we go through crucifixion Black Friday, but we arrive at Easter egg dying, bunny hopping, Jesus Christ resurrecting Easter Sunday. And I think my biggest mistake when it came to hope was believing that I should just, you know, sit in the mire, like drown in the slough of despond, just let the sticks overwhelm me, and ultimately just, you know, set up my camp in the valley of the shadow of death. And I just threw a pity party for myself. And then finally, when I was done getting pity and I wanted God's power, I'm so glad he rescued me from that, like, self-pity mindset. So, but that was a big mistake I made for a lot of years, just pitying myself rather than taking God's power.
You know, and Ben, I normally don't ask a follow-up question to the M question for mistake, but where do you think that philosophy comes from, that you got to be miserable, broke down, bust, and disgusted first to be great? Where do you think that comes from?
Well, I think a lot of it comes from the fact that our favorite heroes, like if you look at the hero with a thousand faces, our favorite monomyth stories encompass somebody who goes through great suffering. You know, Frodo has to take a ring to Mordor. Katniss, you know, goes to the Hunger Games and nearly starves to death and burns, you know, when the fireball hits her. And I love all these stories, but I don't think it means that we're supposed to stay in the middle of the plot. All of these stories had a happy ending. And so I think we need to realize that our suffering is ephemeral. Life is short, but so are our trials and tribulations. So just because all the stories encompass and involve suffering does not mean that that's the entire narrative arc.
Right, right. Right. All right. Now, Ben, let's go to the A, and A represents attitude. And you've worked with enough people and encountered enough people who've asked you, I'm sure, even a lot more questions than I've been asking you today. If there was an attitude in the heart of man, and I'm saying heart of man, it could be women too. But if there was an attitude you can change this when it comes to this topic of hopelessness and depression, what would it be?
The attitude I would change is that we have to be subsumed by the statistics, because people commit suicide once every 40 seconds. 123 suicides happen every day in America alone. Suicide is one of the top 10 leading causes of death. And so this attitude that, yep, our generation's depressed, so I'm going to be a cog in the system. I'm going to be swirling protons rather than a pronoun. I'm going to be an orphan rather than a child of God. You know, I'm going to be a carbon footprint rather than a force to be reckoned with. This sort of attitude of negativism, where I'm just going to stay in the mire and the mud, like I mentioned earlier, is actually self-defeating. And so that's an attitude I really want to change. Both something that I used to practice myself, this bad attitude toward, you know, thinking that hope was impossible and unrealistic, and really taking on that sacred optimism again.
All right. Good, good, good. Now, Ben, the N stands for next. And you're doing a lot of great things right now. You know, you got your book out. You're doing a television show. You do a podcast. You do all these great things. You're speaking all over the place. But I want to know, the N stands for next. What's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail?
Ooh, that's good. I always tell people that it's better to attempt great things and fail than to attempt small, safe things and succeed.
Amen.
I'm not saying we shouldn't do the small things well. Like right. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. But sometimes we never are willing. We're like very risk averse. Like we don't want to step out of the boat lest we sink. So for me, the next big thing is we want to keep going after more networks. So we're on 12 networks right now for TV. And I want to go after more and reach more countries as well. And, yeah, I want to keep writing, and I'm really hoping that this book, Optimisfits, my hope is that it goes viral and that people really get this message, because it's a super fun message that I believe will free our generation. So the next goal is that in 10 years, suicide won't be the top 10 leading causes of death, and I want to help lead the charge in it.
Oh, I know it's a grandiose goal, but I love it, Ben. Because you hit it right on the head. The thing is, I love setting myself up for failure.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. If you're never failing, you're doing something wrong.
That's right. If you're not scared or it's not frightening you, then yes, you're not trusting God enough.
Yeah. If we should dream so big that if God's not in it, it's doomed to fail.
That's right. That's right. I love it. And I'm glad that I'm playing even a small part in helping you get this message out, because you're all over the place. But man, at least it will reach a demographic that out there listening that will say, hey, you know what? I got to get that book and put it into my friends' hands as well, because I tell you, this is going to be an episode I think they're going to listen to over and over again, because what you're doing, Ben, is so desperately needed in society. It's so, not only in society, but especially in our churches. We you know, we have the ultimate hope in Christ, but for some reason we're starting to look the same way the outside people look from outside of the church, and that's not going to fly. So I'm so glad that you're doing this. Now let's go to the U represents understand, Ben. And when you were younger, okay, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man that you understand better now?
When I was a younger kid, I never understood the idea of war. Like, I thought, wouldn't it be the smartest move if you're on the field of battle just to pretend like you're dead so you can escape? And now I have the totally opposite mindset. Like, I want to do feats in the field, acts for the annals, acts of valor, you know. I want to bravely drink life to the lees and like just charge the front lines. So I love when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Gates don't attack. Like, nobody goes to a battle and says, you know, I have my sword, my spear, and my gate that I'm going to attack people with. No, a gate is not something you attack people with. It's a defensive mechanism, not an offensive weapon. So the insinuation or implication is that the enemy's the one who's turned tail. We're the ones playing offense. We're the ones doing the attacking. So, like, I used to say things like, you know, I'm going through a spiritual attack right now. And now I say, I'm going through a spiritual attack, and I'm the one doing the attacking.
And I'm
so
doing
I'm
the
super
attack.
Pumped.
Amen.
I'm super pumped that I'm the one doing the attacking. I like going to the front lines. I like enduring hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I like battle. I was just texting my Navy SEAL friend yesterday. I mean, I love that Navy SEAL vibe. And that's something I didn't understand understand when I was younger the absolute glory in the joyfulness of battle that God instilled within every man. That's part of our epic, heroic destiny as children and warriors for the King.
Oh, I love it. Ben, I tell you, man, you'd be great in men's ministry, man.
Nice.
Great in men's ministry. Now, this last question is P, and it stands for problem. Now, I'm saying it to you because it's different than I will say to any other guest. I'm actually looking forward to asking you this question, not because it's a good question, because I think the men out there need to hear this coming from you. The P stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you obviously are, and you're full of hope, and you're full of the hope of Christ in you. But I want them to understand that you're not Superman. Okay. So what one problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man even today?
OCD. I like to say I don't have OCD. I have CDO. It's like OCD, but the letters aren't alphabetical order like there's OCD. Oh, yeah, that's a big one. And honestly, I have a hard time trusting people all the time. Like, even when we were, you know, selling books yesterday, and all the book royalties, the profits go to Hope Generation. They don't go to me. So it's not even like I'm like worried about the financial aspect of it, because it doesn't affect me personally in that way. But like, I'm still so like, or did we make sure we counted all the books right? Like, are we? And everyone's like looking at me. They're like, Ben, you got to trust us. Like, we got this. So I have a hard time trusting people because I want control because of my obsessive compulsive disorder. So to this day, it's still a problem that God's bringing me through.
And thank you for sharing that. Man, you did a great job. You're awesome. And thank you for being so transparent, honest, and vulnerable with our listeners. I knew you would. And before we close, though, if there was one thing, because this is a very serious topic. I love the fact that you bring so much brevity to it, because this could have easily been a conversation talking about hopelessness, depression, and all this other stuff.
Right,
so drab. But before we close, if there was one thing that you want our listeners to remember most about this topic, this issue, about being an optimist misfit, what would you want them to take away from this conversation today?
That fun is fundamental. That fun is not a message we move on from. It's a message we move deeper into. Jesus puts the fun back in funeral. He causes the dead to raise, the lame to leap, the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear, the lost to get found. So if we're not having fun, and if we're not filled with hope, we're doing it wrong. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, that the scriptures were written to give us hope. Through patience and come to the scriptures, we have hope. So if we're reading the Bible and getting less hope rather than more hope, it's a giant exercise in missing the point. So my heart for you optimisfits out there, you men who are learning to connect, and you men who are being vulnerable, my heart is that you would go back to the childlike wonder of choosing to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God, and we brought it back full circle.
Oh, that's right. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know, and Ben, it's so obvious now why you're such a popular speaker out there on the circuit, because, man, who doesn't want this in their churches, at their conferences, because we're in desperate need of it today. And, man, well, guess what? We reached the end of our show. But don't you worry. We'll be back to it again next week with a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I'd like to thank my guest, Ben Corson, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time. Ben, it's been a joy to talk to you, man. Thank you for being on the show.
Love you so much, and I can't wait till next time, and I had a blast. You're awesome, and we'll hopefully talk again soon. This was fun.
Hey, but Ben, before you cut out, though, quickly for our listeners, we mentioned it about Optimist Fits, but if they wanted to find out more about you and your ministry and what you're working on, how could they best connect with you?
Yeah, everything's at bencorson.com, so just bencorson.com, or you can type in Hope Generation to YouTube and or Instagram or Facebook, and you can find our stuff.
Oh, thanks, Ben. And what we'll do is we'll put that in the show notes as well, so you guys will have a way to connect with Ben and see some of the great things that he's doing. And guys, thank you for listening. And if you don't mind, please do us a favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in his grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.